see God unfold an amazing miracle in Genesis. But the miracle could only unfold when people's lives were submitted to God, when they resisted the devil and the devil fled. And thirdly, when there was healing in relationships. And that's what we're looking at today in the book of Genesis. The truth will set you free. And when the truth sets you free, it doesn't only impact you, it impacts everyone around you. In Jesus' name. So, our key scripture has been the following over the past 11 weeks. John 8, 31 and 32. Can you quote this one yet? Is this one coming to you in your sleep? You're dreaming this? Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 has also been a theme verse for the past 10 to 11 weeks. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. In the attitude of your minds. How are we made new? It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And we're going to see that this morning in the book of Genesis. And to put on the new self. Are we going to see how people put on the new self in the book of Genesis this morning? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we're going to see this morning how true righteousness and our true holiness shone through in a dark and desperate and dire situation. We've also looked at the following quote over the weeks. A lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. And last week we looked at from Jesus' prayer for his disciples, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So as we gather around the word this morning, we know that his word is truth. And that Jesus sanctifies us. He sets us apart by his truth. We're going to see people set free by the truth this morning in Scripture. And it's really exciting. And I'm trusting that all of us here, in whatever area of our lives where there's still not freedom, will be set free. And we looked at a quote a few weeks ago, that the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. Do you remember that? The truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. And we're going to see this to be very true this morning, how the truth set the brothers of Joseph free, but it had to hurt them first. Today, we're going to see what happens when the truth of God is released into our relationships. Whenever I go to the airport, I enjoy watching passengers arriving from an arriving flight, from a flight arrival. And what I enjoy watching is the people waiting. And every time that sliding door at Heathrow opens, people kind of crane their necks and they look. Is it them? Is it them? Is it them? Is it not them? Maybe they're still on the flight. Oh, we've been waiting 15 minutes already. Maybe it's been delayed. Maybe they're going through customs. Maybe all the gifts are holding them up, going through customs. Who knows? Especially with all what's happening now with Brexit. Who knows? And then when they see the loved ones, they kind of break through the crowd. And if there's children waiting, they just make a dash for it. Absolutely. They don't hold back, you know. They don't keep the protocol of let's all stand in a British queue. No, they just go for it. Have you seen it? And there's an amazing, and there are amazing embraces and tears of joy. Isn't that amazing? It's a joy to watch. It's the joy of relationships. I think I can say that it is not an exaggeration to say the following. That relationships are the most important thing in all the world. Relationships are the most important thing in all the world. In fact, the two greatest commands in the Bible have got to do with relationships. and not just any old relationships, having right relationship. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." Wow. I've concluded that the very first step we need to take in solving breakdown in relationships, the very first thing we need to do in solving personal problems, is to tell the truth. And not the truth about the other person, the truth about yourself. And we're going to see this unfold very excitingly in Genesis this morning. The people who dare, and let me use the word dare, a bit of a strong word for church, but never mind. The people who dare to tell the truth about themselves are the people who begin to get better instead of the people who begin to get bitter. And this is the thing. When we tell the truth about ourselves, at first it may be painful. At first it may sting. At first you may not like what you see in the mirror or hear about yourself. But we go from being bitter to getting better. Is it painful? Of course it is. Can this be scary? Absolutely, 100%. Is it easy? No way. I'm not pretending it is. But I'm encouraging us, and I believe the Lord encouraging every person here this morning to swallow their fear, to swallow their pride. You know, I've seen marriages saved by telling the truth. I've seen marriages, unfortunately, crumble into pieces of brokenness and hurt because of inner deception and not believing the truth about themselves. It's easy to point a finger at someone else, at your marriage partner, and say, "I know the truth," but do you? What's about the truth about you? You know, David prayed, "Create in me," is it Psalm 51? "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord my God, and renew a right spirit within me." Our prayers, our lives before the Lord always has to begin with me, myself, and I. Otherwise, the rest of our lives will be all about me, myself, and I in the wrong way, in a selfish way. Jesus said, John 8:22, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We don't have a problem receiving truth in today's world. The world is full of truth. Full of truth. There's Christian radio, there's Premier Classic, there's Premier Gospel, there's Premier Praise. It's all going on all day, all night. Praise songs, scriptures, prayers. You can turn it on any time of the day or night. It's there. Christian TV, channel after channel after channel. You can watch someone in Hong Kong preach. You can watch someone in America preach. You can watch someone in England preach. You can watch someone in Africa preach. Wow. And then the poor preach on a Sunday morning. The rich preacher has to come and deal with all of that, all those expectations. Or he doesn't preach like my favorite TV person. Truth. Apps. The Bible app. You've got the Bible app on your phone. It's amazing. Thought for the day. Every day pops up. You know, it's there. We hear it. We've got the Bible. Come on. The best book in the world, still the bestseller. The Bible. We've got the truth. We're allowed to read it freely in this country. Isn't that amazing? We're allowed to worship freely. The thing is, there's more freedom in some Christians in countries where that's not allowed freely than in countries like ours where it is allowed freely. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord my God. Let's face the truth about ourselves. And perhaps when we don't face the truth about ourselves, maybe that's the reason we're still angry. We're still stubborn. We're still bitter. We're still greedy. We're still arrogant. We're still filled with lust. we're still self-willed. We're still unkind. But when you're finally willing to be hurt by the truth about yourself, you will be set free. And for those of us, we did the Freedom in Christ course. We did something called the Stronghold Buster. And every time a little stronghold comes up in our lives, something that's not the truth, not of God, it gives us a pattern on how to break that stronghold of the enemy over our lives. And I want to encourage you in your stronghold busting. For those that are doing it, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can actually download the Freedom in Christ app absolutely free on Android or Apple, or come and speak to me afterwards. I should have a few copies of Freedom Busters. And it takes 40 days, they say, to create a habit. And we're creating good, godly habits in this church. Isn't that awesome? So in Genesis 43, 26 to 34, let me read it to you. Bit of scripture this morning, the second journey to Egypt. When Joseph came home, they presented to him gifts they had brought into his house, and they bowed before him to the ground. That's his brothers. The second journey to Egypt. Doesn't that sound like the fulfillment of the dream he had as a young lad of seeing the corn and all of that bowing down? He asked them how they were, and he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" Imagine not seeing your father for decades. What emotion must have been going on in Joseph's life? How is your aged father you told me about? And I think this is the question he really wanted to know. Is he still living? They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. And he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin. The amazing thing is, let's just pause there. The next bit of scripture who lets us exactly know whose mother Benjamin's was. His own mother's son. Joseph could have been almost looking at himself in the mirror. There is his own mother's son, brought up by his mother instead of the courts of Pharaoh. And he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" Remember, the youngest brother didn't go the first time. Now Joseph wanted to see him. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out for a place to weep. Gaza man, who should have been filled with rage and anger and hatred. "Look what you brothers did to me. You sold me into slavery. You believed a lie all your life as if it were true. You believed I was dead." But what did he do? He left their presence to go and weep. What does it show you? He had a gentle heart in front of God. His heart was soft. His heart was broken with the things that God's heart is broken with. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out, controlling himself. He said, "Serve the food." Perfect self-control. Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians of that time, of course. The men had been seated before him in order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. He didn't treat them like slaves, like nothing, like their culture dictated. And I wonder if there was a test in giving Benjamin 5 times as more. Would the brothers look greedily and think, "I want that food more. I want what he has"? Sometimes kids are like that around the dinner table. Have you noticed? They'll look at one of them having an extra portion, or their piece is bigger than my piece, or their dessert has got more custard than my dessert. I wonder if that was going on in Joseph's mind. How are they going to treat Benjamin? Are they the same stinking old brothers who sold me to be a slave? Was whatever it was, I think 22 years, has God made a difference in their lives? Have they faced the truth? Has the truth hurt them to set them free? For the first time in over 20 years, all the brothers were together. They are in for a big surprise. They are about to be set free from their guilty past, and they don't have a clue. They're about to be set free from their guilty past, and they don't have a clue that not only is Joseph behind this all, but God himself, God Almighty, Jehovah, is behind this, orchestrating it. The truth is about to set them free, but it's going to hurt them first. Let's see how this happened. Three quick points. First of all, I'm going to start with Joseph. How does the truth set us free in our relationships? Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, choose the right attitude. I'll give you three choices this morning. Choose the right attitude. I'm really enjoying your keyboard playing, I must say. It's really awesome. I'm going to invite you to sit down now and just enjoy the sermon as well, and just to come up a bit later on again. Thank you, Peter. First of all, let's look at Joseph and Joseph's attitude. Many in Joseph's situation would have allowed their hurt feelings to grow into a monster and to dominate their lives. They'd have become angry, bitter, hostile. Passive aggression would have been the order of the day for them. If they ever met those rotten brothers again, would have sorted them out. Or at best, never forget what they've done to me. When someone wrongs you, you have a choice. You can choose the right attitude. We see this beautifully portrayed in the life of Joseph. You can respond as Joseph did. He didn't stew in bitterness for years. Now, some of us have got a permanent stew brewing away. It's all the hurt and the pain, what others have done to me, and it's in the inside of us. He didn't harbor a bitter spirit. And if he did, I firmly believe it would have prevented him from rising to the top and being the man of God that he was. The sooner we get to work on our attitude, the better. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, when a bitter root grows up, we don't have to allow a bitter root to grow up. And this is where the truth hurts, because it's painful getting rid of a bitter hurt. Somehow we think we have a legal right. It's my right to feel this way about someone. Actually, in Freedom in Christ, we looked at rights versus responsibilities. Although we have many rights as human beings, we have the responsibility to live the way God wants us to live. We've got the responsibility to love others with the same love Jesus loves us. We have the responsibility to forgive, exactly what that banner says there. Forgiveness is healing. A root of bitterness. Look at Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Joseph's attitude, if he had a bitter and twisted attitude, he could have commanded his brothers' lives be taken from them like that. But we see that he did not harbor a root of bitterness. I want to quote something from the Freedom in Christ course, which I've quoted before, but I think it's helpful at this point, that God promises that if you hand the matter over to him, he will ensure that it's not swept under the carpet. When you forgive, although you are letting the person off the hook, you're not letting them off God's hook. I will repay. When you choose to forgive, you are taking a step of faith to trust God to be the righteous judge who will weigh what has been done on the scales of justice and will demand that the scales balance. You are choosing to take a step of faith and trust God with what happened, God will ensure that justice is done. In the meantime, you can walk free. I put it to you that the right attitude is bang smack middle in the center of every good relationship that you have. Think about it. Think about people who are easy to get on with. Are they grumpy, negative, angry, bitter, vindictive, sarcastic, or touchy? No. I put it to you that they're pleasant, they're positive, they're relaxed, they're forgiving, they're kind, not quick to take offense, and they don't hold grudges. These are the attitudes that God is looking for in us. If we're going to walk in freedom in our lives, and if we're going to walk in relational freedom with other people in our lives, reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers would never have taken place if Joseph had a rotten attitude. In spite of the terrible things that were done to Joseph, in spite of the horrific rejection and harsh treatment, he opened the way for reconciliation. I know what you think. Thinking right now. Sometimes a preacher does, believe it or not. You probably think, but what about the other person's attitude? It's all very good me working on mine, but what about them? But what about them? What about them? First of all, let me say this to you. You will stand alone before the Lord one day, not with them. And you will give an account. They're not going to be there as your witnesses. Lord, I hate because of them. Have a look, there they are. Yes, we witness to the hate. None of that. You and the Lord. Secondly, what about the other person's attitude? It is only obvious to state at some point their attitude also has to change for there to be reconciliation. But often the key to bringing them to change is how you respond. Joseph had an attitude change long before his brothers ever arrived in Egypt. So choose your attitude. Secondly, this morning, choose confession. They've just had a banquet. Now the banquet is over, and it's time for Joseph's brothers to go back to Canaan. But before the brothers leave, Joseph gets a steward of his to hide a silver cup in the bag belonging to Benjamin. Remember Benjamin, the youngest brother, the same mother? Not a brother from another mother, but the same mother. And after the brothers leave, Joseph sends a steward to stop them and accuse them of stealing this precious silver cup. The brothers deny the accusation. It's not us. It's not us. And with the promise that they're going to find the man who stole this cup and he will die. Can you imagine the turmoil they must have gone through? Imagine the turmoil. Imagine going back to their father's house with one less brother. And what a dilemma. What pain when they found the cup in the youngest son's bag, in Benjamin's bag. How are they going to explain this to Dad? Could he cope with another loss? Would he have a heart attack on the spot? The drama unfolds. What pain. But folks, the truth is about to hit them in the face and set them free. But it will hurt them first. How could this have happened? They were enjoying a banquet. They were eating. They were drinking. Benjamin had five times as much. Would they be thrown into jail? Would they be killed? But it was never Joseph's plan to imprison them, because he was free in his heart. It was never Joseph's plan to kill one of them or have one of them put to death, because he did not have vengeance in his heart. He left that to God. He wants to find out if they will abandon Benjamin the same way they so callously abandoned him all those years ago. Were these the same men, or was there a heart transplant? Was there a change? And in every step of the story, there comes a moment when the truth must come out. In all our stories, in our lives, there comes a moment when we need to speak the truth about ourselves and face the truth about ourselves. Now the truth comes from the mouth of the brother called Judah. And speaking on behalf of his brothers, he admits their guilt. And it's a long spiel there. It's the longest speech in Genesis. And there's a little bit of the gist of it there, found in Genesis 44, verse 16. What can we say, my Lord? Can you imagine the terrifying thing, calling Joseph my Lord? Judah replied, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence? Now, look at the truth. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. The guilt that they were walking around with for years and years and years and years. In that moment, when they found that cup in Benjamin's sack, in his bag, all the guilt from all those years for what they did to Joseph hit them in the face. The truth hit them in that moment. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves are the one who has been found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far from me to do such a thing. Only the man who has found the cup will become my slave. Do you see? Judah took corporate responsibility. You see, we all pay for this. Let's go down a little bit. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis 44. From verse 18. We're going to just read this at a bit of a speed. Then Judah went up. I want to read this. But then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead. In a moment, it's going to be like a corpse speaking to the brothers. His brother is dead, referring to Joseph. And he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then he said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he is surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me, too, and harm comes to him, you'll bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life. So can you see? Their lives are closely bound up. Sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servants guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, I said. If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. He offers himself in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brother. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. I had to read all of that. Yeah, at last is what Joseph had been waiting for. Not just an admission of guilt, but an acknowledgement of God, the Lord God Almighty. I've heard it said before, you're only as sick as your secrets. Secrets have a way of festering on the inside until our souls become tragically sick. Yeah, in Genesis, Judah makes the longest individual speech in the book of Genesis. He pleads that they allow Benjamin to go back home to Canaan. At the end, Judah offers himself as a replacement. they will not leave Benjamin in Egypt. They will not abandon their brother in the hour of his need. Once a team of rivals, now a band of brothers. Grace has done a deep work in them. Grace has set them free. Confession. Confession. How are we set free? Confession. How are we set free in our relationships? Confession. And lastly, this morning, if you're taking points, notes of the points, choose submission to God. Choose submission to God. One of the most noticeable characteristics of Joseph throughout these chapters is the centrality of the Lord in his life. He lived a life of submission to the Lord. And submission to God is key in our healthy relationships. And we know, those of us on the Freedom in Christ know James 4 verse 7 very well. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's no good just resisting the devil. He won't flee unless we are first submitted to God. Joseph lived a life submitted to the Lord. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, he immediately thought of God. Genesis 39:9. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? So as a young guy being seduced, he thought of God. I'm not going to do this evil. My mind's not on lust, not on seduction. My mind's on God. Isn't that awesome? When Joseph was in the dungeon and the cupbearer and the baker had their dreams interpreted, Joseph's response in Genesis 40 verse 8 was, do not interpretations belong to God? He didn't say, oh, look at me, I'm the great Joseph, I can interpret your dreams. Shonda hundai, untie your bow tie. Ooh. No, he pointed to God. He gave God the glory. He lived a life in submission to the Lord. When he was called before Pharaoh, who said, oh yeah, you can interpret dreams. Hey, Joseph. Joseph said, it's not me. What humility. What submission. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Glory to God. Man, he could have swindled things and manipulated things to build his own name. But he lived with the right attitude. He lived confessing the name of God. And he lived in submission to the Lord. Are you still with me this morning? We're coming into a land in a moment. And in giving Pharaoh's interpretation, Joseph used God's name four times to underscore to Pharaoh that it's God telling him this, not Joseph. When Joseph's wife bore him two sons, this is beautiful. He gave them names which bore witness to God's faithfulness in his life. He named his first son Manasseh, saying and meaning, God has made me forget all my troubles. And he named his second son Ephraim, which says, God has made me fruitful. Wow. He lived a life totally submissive to God. He was submerged in the Lord. Wow. When Joseph's brothers came to buy grain, even though they wanted to disguise himself from them, he could not hide his relationship with God. This is what he said in Genesis 42:18. Do this and live, for I fear God. There's the man in charge of Egypt, speaking about Jehovah. Politically incorrect. He feared God. He lived in submission. When they returned with Benjamin, Joseph, still disguising himself, said to his brothers in Genesis 43:29, may God be gracious to you, my son. Now, have a look at Genesis 45, verses 1, 2, 3. Then I'm going to come into a land. It comes time for Joseph to reveal his true identity. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph, and he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. The last time they saw him was 22 years ago when they sold him into slavery. Now he's prime minister of Egypt. Imagine the rush of emotions that must have swept over Joseph's brothers when they heard Joseph say, I am Joseph. Judah, remember the context here, had just finished his appeal when the prime minister's chest began to heave and move with deep and heavy emotions. The brothers wouldn't have known whether he was angry or what this was all about. Then he shouted something in Egyptian, this is important, to all his attendants, and they rushed out the room. Then Joseph broke into prolonged sobbing. The text actually compresses the story. But you know, as well as I know, that if you have broken down into prolonged sobbing, it's going to take some time to calm down, to be able to talk again. So he spoke Egyptian, and he always spoke with an interpreter when speaking to his brothers. He sent them out, and now he spoke their language without an interpreter. He spoke in Hebrew to them. I am Joseph. To hear Joseph speak was like hearing a corpse talk. They were terrified. That word terrified is translated, it means this. It is used to describe the feeling which swept over a group of men in battle when suddenly the enemy turned on them and they realized they were doomed. Joseph, at this point now, he's doing the talking. But there's no hint of hatred. There's no hint of revenge. Joseph spoke kindly to them and he showed them his intention. He treated them well. He promised to provide for them. Not only did he promise to provide for them, he promised to provide for their children's children. He finished by not only kissing Benjamin from his mother, but kissing all of them. And finally, they were able to talk. And what a conversation it must have been. The truth had set them free. Will you allow the truth of the Lord to set you free this morning? First, look at yourself. Truth. What about me? What is the truth in the matter? What about me? Genesis 44, 25 and 28. I have to read this to you in conclusion. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But then they told him everything Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. He sent them carts to bring his father back. His spirit was revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Your promise may look dead, but if we are living with the right attitude, if we are living in confession to the Lord, if we are living in submission to the Lord, God always has the final say. Thus, the sovereign God accomplished his purposes for Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. And for the next four centuries, the Jews would live in Egypt. In later times, a mighty deliverer named Moses would then arise to lead the people out of Egypt. If the truth hadn't set them free, none of the rest of history would have taken place. God is waiting for his church to have a truth encounter with him, to have truth in our relationships, so that the church of Jesus can be revived and bring the generations in. Look at this, almost 1,000 years later, a baby was born, who according to Revelation 5 verse 5, was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus. This is how the New Testament begins. Matthew 1:1-2. We always read over genealogies, but this is the genealogy of the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Will you be a Judah? Doesn't mention Joseph. Why doesn't it mention Joseph? He's the hero of the story. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. He puts a man that had messed up right in the line of the Messiah. But he took a man who spoke up and said, I'll take the death. I'll take the penalty for my brother. I'll do it because I don't want to bring death on my father. Judah. Folks, will you allow the truth to set you free this morning? Will you allow Jesus to come marching into your life? Will you be a Judah? Will you say, I will speak the truth, your truth about you? I can't speak the truth about you. I don't know your truth. You know your truth. You know what you've got to face. You know what you've got to put right. You know what you've got to say. Let's conclude this morning. 3 points at all it was. Choose the right attitude. Choose confession. And choose submission to God. The story could not have unfolded until the brothers were set free and the family reunited with God. God used Joseph to bring about a miracle of healing that would one day result in the Savior being born in Bethlehem. Let us pray. He's still the miracle working God. And we want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for every Christian in this place. He says, Kevin, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me this morning. I need to start believing the truth about myself. I need to stop pointing fingers at everyone else and realize when I point a finger, there are 3 pointing back to me. And I need the right attitude. And I need to confess what I need to confess. And I need to be submitted to God. I'm going to give you just a minute to do business with God, if that is you. This isn't about what they did to you. This is about you and the Lord God Almighty. Truth will set you free. It will first hurt, but then comes in the healing of the Lord and the victory of the Lord. And the prosperity of the Lord. As I preached this, I sensed the emotion of what's going on in lives here. I sensed the warfare. Submit to God, James 4 verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee. This is your moment to submit to God. And then he can resist the devil and he will flee. With every eye is closed and head is bowed. We never end a service without giving people the opportunity to come back to Jesus or give your life to Jesus for the first time. Jesus loves you and wants the best for you. 3 things, if this is you. A, admit you need Jesus. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. I admit it. B, believe that Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead. And C, confess Jesus is Lord. Can you do that now? Pray this prayer with me with all your heart and say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I need you. Go ahead and pray that. Dear Jesus, I admit that I need you. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And you rose again from the dead. And today I confess Christ to be my Lord and Savior. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the 100th time, but you prayed it with every ounce of your body and soul to Jesus and mind, I'd like to remember you in my prayers this week. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just quickly slip up your hand and take it down again. Anyone, God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you've seen the three people respond. I pray for the power and seal of the Holy Spirit now upon their lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call the worship team up to come lead us in the song, New Wine. And then please do join.